But this morning, we're going to continue in our sermon series. We're going to continue in this series that we've been in for a couple of weeks about facing our doubts. So if you're visiting with us, or maybe you haven't been here in a while, that's okay. I'll just catch you up real quick. The reason we are doing a series on doubts is because I believe doubt is a reality of life. And yet it's one of those things that we don't often acknowledge in our lives, that we don't want to face our doubts. It seems like most people ignore their doubts instead of facing them or even acknowledging them when it comes to things, especially of the Bible or the church or their relationship with God. However, God desires for us. He wants us to face any doubts that we might have. And we see this in examples like in John 14, when Jesus came to Thomas, who was actually doubting the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. So the word Jesus used here, we've talked about this. For those of you that have been here each week, you know this word. Those of you who haven't, we're going to introduce you to it. But the word Jesus used here as he was talking to Thomas is the Greek word pistis, which means unbelieving. It means lacking trust. And that's important to understand, because what's going on is Jesus, what Jesus is doing here is he's encouraging Thomas. He's inviting Thomas to investigate, to touch, to experience, to feel, all this stuff so that he could know, so he could grow, and come to this point of belief about Jesus' resurrection. He wanted Thomas to face any doubts that he might have had about the resurrection, and that's what we want to do through this series, is just invite you to come and experience, to feel, to know about any of the doubts you might have. This morning, we're going to look at a much debated question. Inside the church, it's outside the church, it's all over. But it's a question I believe people genuinely want an answer to. And it's this: is Jesus God's Son? What they're asking also is Jesus God? So we're going to try and handle both of those things this morning. Is Jesus God's Son, which means that He's God? And we'll get to that in just a little bit. I concede, though, that in 30 minutes, if it's that short, I will not be able to adequately exhaust this question. You know that. You know that in 30 minutes I can't exhaust this question. But I hope, my prayer, my desire is to whet your appetite so that you continue to study deeper and learn this not just in your head, but to embrace this in your heart as well. And then if you want to go deeper into this question, next year, Chad Taylor is going to be leading a class called Who Do You Say I Am? It's a study about who Jesus is, the life of Christ. So I encourage you to be praying about being a part of that. Now, a lot of doubt about Jesus being God's Son, or Jesus being God for that matter, arises from different religions, different worldviews. They all have a different worldview. They look at the Bible differently. Some of them don't even look at the Bible, or not the Bible that you may be holding in your hand this morning. The ones I'm going to share with you this morning, there's a whole bunch of them. Don't have time to go through them all. But the ones I want to look at, just bring your attention to, are ones that are right here in our backyard, okay? Because there are religions right here in our backyard, churches right here in our backyard, who doubt whether or not Jesus really is the Son of God, or God, when you understand what the term Son of God really means, okay? So let's just look close to home, okay? Remember the Apostle Paul in the Areopagus there in Athens? He's walking around, he sees all these things, they all look pretty, but let's know what we're talking about. Let's look at the first one, a Jehovah's Witness. Let's see what they say. Here's what they say, okay? I'm not making this is what they say, okay? They say, yes, we believe in Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I believe that. That's John 14, 6. All right? They say, we have faith that Jesus came to earth from heaven and gave his perfect human life as a ransom for sacrifice. That's based out of Matthew 20, 28. His death and resurrection make it possible for those exercising faith in him to gain everlasting life. John 3:16, they say. We also believe that Jesus is now ruling as King of God's heavenly kingdom, which will soon bring peace to the entire earth, Revelation 11:15. However, we do take Jesus at his word when he said, the Father is greater than I am. John 14:28. So then they say this. So we do not worship Jesus as we do not believe that he is Almighty God. Here's what I want to say. You have to keep all of Scripture in context. And when Jesus makes this statement, he's acknowledging that he, as fully God, fully human, is not, he has also fully human. He's not saying he's not there with God. And we'll talk about that as we go through this sermon this morning. So you got to hang on and listen. All right, let's look at Islam real quick. Islam's right here in our backyard. Okay, it is. There's a mosque right over there at the university. So it says this. Christ is seen to be a prophet and envoy of God, of surpassing greatness, but only a man and nothing more. As a performer, as though he's a magician, as a performer of exceptional miracles, he was rescued by God from an untimely end, was raised up to heaven, and according to certain traditions, will come back to earth again to die a Muslim. So he is not the Savior of the world and is certainly, now listen, is certainly not God or the Son of God. This is one of the fastest growing religions in the world. So how do we as Christ followers proclaim the message that Jesus is who he claims to be? Do we need to do that? Because souls that go into eternity who believe this are going into eternity lost. That's what we'll talk about next week when we talk about, is Jesus the only way? Yep, he is, I'll just tell you. You may not show up next week, but we're going to talk more about it. What about the Church of God of Abrahamic faith? Not to be confused with the Church of God, okay? They're different. They are different. But we have a Church of God of Abrahamic faith right here in Macomb. You need to understand, okay? And I'm not trying to pick on, so don't go out thinking, oh, Case just wanted to beat up churches. That's not what I'm doing. I'm trying to equip you. That's my responsibility, trying to help you understand what other beliefs believe, okay? So here's what they say. In his love, and listen to the wording. You got to listen to the verbiage. It's very important. In his love, God sent the man, Jesus, into the world to save men from their sins. Those who believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is God's Son. They say that. But listen, who came into existence beginning with his miraculous conception in Mary's womb. Colossians 1 has a whole lot to say about that. And we'll look at that a little bit later. Let's move on. Great group of people called the Mormons. Let's just see what they say. They say, we believe that he was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, in Bethlehem of Judea, in what has come to be known as the meridian of time, the central point of salvation history, okay, that dividing line. From his mother Mary, Jesus inherited mortality. He inherited the capacity to feel the frustrations and ills of this world, including the capacity to die. I have issues with that because as God creator, creating something in his image, he had those feelings long before he became human. It's what drove him to come to this earth to give his life for you and me. Okay? So, but anyway, all right. We believe Jesus is the Son of God, the Father, and as such, inherited. It does away with the Trinity, right there. It does away with 3 in 1, 1 in 3. These words that are used, the words you use to share your faith, are so important. They have meaning. So they say he inherited powers of godhood and divinity from his father, including immortality, the capacity to live forever. While he walked the dusty roads of Palestine as a man, he possessed the powers of a God. He possessed the powers of a God and ministered as one having authority, including power over the elements and even power over life and death. Okay, so listen closely to the words. So a lot of doubts arise when people are asked the question, who is Jesus? A lot of people have a lot of different opinions. Is he the Son of God? Is he God? You know what? This is a question that weighed on Jesus' mind himself. It really did. He wanted to know who people thought he was, not because he was arrogant, not because he needed a boost, because he needed his ego stroked. That's not why he asked this question. He was concerned. And so it weighed on his mind. So he turned to his disciples one day and he said, hey, fellas, who do people say I am? And then he got personal and he said, now who do you say I am? Because this is important. And so I'm asking you, as we go through this sermon day, who do you really say Jesus is? Not with your words, but in your heart, in your mind, in your actions. Maybe with your words, but who do you say he really, when you boil it all down, who is he really to you? I want to set the background just a little bit as we move into the text. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 16, okay? And we're going to start in verse 13. Matthew 16, 13 is where we'll be. But let me just set this up for you just a little bit. Jesus is returning to the Jewish territory. He's met with a challenging demand of a sign. These Pharisees and Sadducees, they want a sign from Jesus that he really is who he says he is. But Jesus says, you know what? I'm not giving you a sign. I'm not giving you a sign. He said, the only sign I'll give you is a sign of Jonah. He calls them an adulterous and wicked generation. That's how he's describing a covenant nation that was unfaithful to its covenant Lord. Okay? That's how he describes them. And what he's doing is he's reminding them of Hosea. Go back. You got to read the Old Testament. All right? You got to stay with me. Go back and read Hosea. Beautiful imagery of an adulterous nation turning its back on a faithful God all through. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's drawing on that imagery. The only sign he was going to give them was already there in Scripture. He'd already told them this back in Matthew 12. He tells it to them again here in Matthew 16. But it's the sign of Jonah. I'll be buried for 3 days and I'll raise again. The sign of Jonah. But it was a different kind of sign. Okay? It was a different kind of sign. He wasn't going to give them a sign to convince the people that he was the Messiah. But this would be a sign that would come afterward to confirm that he was the Messiah. There's no doubt. It was a sign of the resurrection. But by then, these enemies would have already opposed Jesus and condemned him to death. So this challenge, it prompted Jesus to warn his disciples about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he said, their teaching's like yeast. It's slow, but it's effective. And it spreads. Okay? So the disciples had trouble understanding this at first as Jesus is giving this illustration of the yeast, thinking Jesus is just talking about bread. I'm like those disciples. I'm dense. Sometimes I don't get what he's saying. Maybe you are, maybe you're not. But I identify with them. But the disciples had trouble understanding it. But soon they came to understand the warning Jesus was giving them about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was a false teaching, like these religions we've talked about this morning, that don't acknowledge the Trinity, that don't acknowledge the deity of Christ and call him a mere man. They're false teachings. Paul tells us that there's going to come a time where people are going to gather around themselves, teachers, to say all kinds of things to soothe their itching ears. And we see that all around us. We have to resist that. Unfortunately, we're seeing it in restoration churches like ours. We've got to return to the Word of God. Public opinion doesn't matter. Man's idea of morality doesn't matter. God's Word is what should guide our lives. It should be the moral yardstick. It should be what leads us into everything we do. And so the disciples, Jesus warned them because he knew this false teaching has a tendency to take root and grow and manifest itself. So he's warning them about these false teachers. And it was starting to take a toll on others who wanted to follow Jesus, on other would-be disciples, people who have had doubts about Jesus but were open, they were listening. And that may describe some of you here this morning. Maybe you have doubts about who Jesus really is. So we're looking at a time in Jesus' life where his popularity is starting to wane to opposition in Galilee. Jesus and his disciples left the synagogue and they went to the region of Caesarea Philippi. Okay? And many of the people were left confused. They were doubting between the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the Jewish leaders. And so Jesus would want to know what his disciples thought of him. So he takes them on a field trip to Caesarea Philippi. Now what's important is as they approach this region, you look out and there's temples everywhere. There's all kinds of religions. There's all kinds of temples to go into and worship whatever kind of God you want to worship. Many different beliefs. And how appropriate it would be that Jesus would turn to them and say, "Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am?" Look at Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" It's a title he liked for himself, the Son of Man. They replied, "Some say John the Baptist." Do you know what he's saying there? You know what those disciples are saying? John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Messiah. Some are saying, "You're John the Baptist." He'd been beheaded. They're saying, "Oh, this is you." Others say, "Elijah." Do you realize how important Elijah is in the Jewish history, in the Jewish culture? Have you ever taken part of a Passover feast that Bruce mentioned this morning? There's a spot reserved for Elijah to come back. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus says, "Well, let's get personal, guys. What about you? Who do you say I am?" Let me tell you something, folks, right now. Right now in your life, there's no more important question that you need to wrestle with than who do you say Jesus is? Not where you're going to eat after we're done here. That doesn't matter. But who do you say Jesus is? Simon Peter, he jumps up representing all the other disciples. And in verse 16, he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And you know how Jesus responded? He said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." At no time does Jesus refute this title. Never. This would have been a great opportunity if he really didn't believe he was the Son of God to say, "No, you missed the point here, Peter." But that's not what he does. He says, "Blessed are you. This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven, not by man." So I'll come back to that simple question for you. Who do you say Jesus is? As you contemplate this question, now listen, I'm going to acknowledge, some of you, maybe you've grown up in the church all your life. And you've just come to think, "Okay, I go to church and I'm with Jesus." No. Who do you say Jesus is? So as you contemplate this question, watch this little video with me, okay?
Who is Jesus Christ? Unlike the question, "Does God exist?" very few people question whether or not Jesus Christ existed. It is generally accepted that Jesus was truly a man who walked on the earth in Israel 2,000 years ago. The debate begins when the subject of Jesus' full identity is discussed. almost every major religion teaches that Jesus was a prophet or a good teacher or a godly man. The problem is that the Bible tells us that Jesus was infinitely more than a prophet, a good teacher, or a godly man. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, writes the following. I am trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on a level with a man who said he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us. He did not intend to.
So who did Jesus claim to be? In the next 10 minutes, I want to try and wrap that up for you. Who does the Bible say he is? First, let's look at Jesus' words in John 10:30. You ready? Get your Bibles ready. Get your fingers ready. I know it's on the screen, but listen, use your Bible. It's so much better. John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. That's what Jesus said. That's a claim he made about himself. Do you hear what he's saying there? At first glance, this might not seem to be a claim to be God. However, look at the Jews' reaction when he said this. They said, we're not stoning you for any of these. These were the miracles that he had done. But they said, the Jews replied, but for blasphemy, this is in 10:33, but for blasphemy because you, a mere man, claim to be God. So Jesus himself is claiming to be God. So like C.S. Lewis says, you can't call him a good moral teacher if indeed he's claiming to be God and you don't agree with him. Okay, he's a liar. You've got a choice. Who do you say Jesus is? And so when you're talking to people who have doubts, use this stuff. Okay, I want to equip you to use this stuff. It's called apologetics. It's defending your faith. It's helping others come to a point of belief about who Jesus is. Because it's the most important question any person will ever have in their life. The Jews understood Jesus' statement as a claim to be God. That's how they interpreted it. In the following verses, Jesus never corrects the Jews. He never corrected Peter. He didn't correct Thomas. We'll get to that. He did not claim. He claimed to be God. That indicates that Jesus was truly saying he was God by declaring, I and the Father are one. Another example is in John 8:58-59. All you got to do is read your Bible. You'll see these. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. Again, in response, the Jews took up stones in an attempt to stone him. Why? Blasphemy, claiming to be God. That's the way they understood it. He never corrected them. He's announcing his identity as I am. That's a direct application of the Old Testament name for God in Exodus 3:14 when Moses happens upon the burning bush and God says, when Moses says, hey, who am I telling Pharaoh sent me? He says, I am completely. I'm it. The all-encompassing God. And this is a claim Jesus is making. I am. Why would the Jews again want to stone Jesus if he had said nothing, if he hadn't said anything that was blasphemous, namely being God? Listen to the opening words of John's gospel. I love these, John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Later we read in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Clearly indicating that Jesus is God in the flesh. Thomas, the guy we've been looking at the whole time, the disciple who doubted Jesus' resurrection, the disciple who was invited by Jesus to investigate, to poke and prod and ask questions, to face his doubt. When Thomas responds, he says, my Lord and my God, and Jesus doesn't correct him. He doesn't say, no, that's not right, Thomas. Let's get a better understanding of who I am. He doesn't say that. It's not all what he says. The Apostle Paul describes him as our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, in Titus 2:13. the Apostle Peter, who walked with Jesus, says, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Words matter. That's in 2 Peter 1:1. God the Father is witness of Jesus' full identity as well. Listen to Hebrews 1:8. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. Old Testament prophecies of Christ announce his deity. Isaiah the prophet proclaimed one of the more notable prophecies, especially at this time of year, as we move into Christmas. Everybody remembers this one, right? For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6. So, as C.S. Lewis argued, believing Jesus to be only a good teacher is not an option. Jesus clearly and undeniably claimed to be God. If he is not God, then he is a liar. And therefore, not a prophet. He's definitely not a good teacher. He's definitely not a good moral man because he's a liar. Or he's nuts. He's not nuts. He's not a lunatic. In attempts to explain away the words of Jesus, modern scholars, you know how smart we think we are, right? I'm not saying I'm a scholar, but modern scholars claim the true historical Jesus did not say many of the things the Bible attributes to him. I just find that unbelievable. Where I'm from, we call it hogwash. I'm not sure what hogwash is, but I know it's not good. People say it. But who are we to argue with God's word concerning what Jesus did or did not say? How can a scholar 2,000 years removed from Jesus have better insight into what Jesus did or did not say than those who lived with, who served with, and who were taught by Jesus himself? Jesus is not God's son in the sense of a human father and son, as though I'm Hayden and Ian and Mackenzie's father, and that Hayden and Ian are my sons, Mackenzie's my daughter. It's not that sense. God didn't get married and have a son. God didn't mate with Mary and together with her produce a son. Jesus is God's son in the sense that he is God, made manifest in human form. Now listen, we're trying to take earthly terms and explain eternal things. And that's sometimes hard to do, okay? But I want you to hear me clearly. Jesus is God, and Jesus is God's son, and that's his title, and that's what he goes by, okay? Jesus is God's son in that he is conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit. Listen to Luke 1:35. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. She gave birth to Jesus. Now, I don't know. I've tried to study and look what overshadow means. And it's hard to put into real words what that word overshadow means. I mean, it just really is. It's not a sexual thing. The seed of God in somehow, in some fashion, is planted in a virgin womb and begins to grow. But I can't explain it all. I do have faith and I believe it all. And that becomes the point. So the Bible tells us that Jesus isn't God's human son. Rather, Jesus is co-eternal with God. That means that like God, he existed forever, became human. Please listen to the beautiful Christology that the Apostle Paul imparts to us in the book of Colossians. Okay? Colossians 1, 15 through 20. I know it's on the screen. But open your Bible and look at it there. Sometimes I debate about putting stuff up here. Open your Bible. Please. Know this. Know where to find this. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before. Listen, he is before all things. He is preeminent. He is preexistent over all things. And through him, all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy, supreme over all things. For God was pleased to have all, not part, not some, but God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. How? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. I hope that excites you, because that gets me going. That's awesome. That's the Apostle Paul laying out who Jesus is. You see, Jesus was like God, eternal, perfect. Jesus is God, eternal, perfect. But he came, became human so that he could enter into our world and die for humans. And so the Bible treats this as something to marvel at. And I'd say, let's marvel. The Apostle Paul marveled at it, and he explained it this way to the church in Philippi, in Philippians 2, 6 through 8. He's talking about Jesus, who being in very nature God, you hear it? He's equal with God, very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I believe Jesus is both God and the Son of God with all my heart. And that's what I'll preach until the day I die. Jesus is God. John 5:18. Little incident happened here. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because, here's why. Because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. John understood Jesus' claims when he said, I'm the Son of God. When he said, God's my Father. They understood that. It was equality. So hopefully you can see in these verses, Jesus was calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Therefore, the term Son of God is a designation of the equality with God when it is a reference to Christ. But why is this question over Jesus' true identity so important? Why does it matter whether or not Jesus is God or the Son of God? The most important reason that Jesus has to be God is that if he is not God, his death would not have been sufficient to pay the penalty for the sins of the whole world. John says this about Jesus. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Only God could pay such an infinite penalty. The Apostle Paul explains it this way to the Christians living in Rome and in Corinth. He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin. That means he was perfect, which means he was God. Okay? Hear those words. Understand what they're saying. They aren't just memory verses to memorize. They're words to stock your life on. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The only sacrifice worthy of God is God. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus had to be God so that he could pay the penalty of our debt. Jesus had to be a man so he could die. Salvation is available only through faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus' identity is why he is the only way of salvation. And we will talk about that tomorrow, or not tomorrow, next Sunday. I'm ready to talk about it tomorrow. We can do it today. Jesus' deity is why he proclaimed, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So invite people next week who don't know Jesus is the only way. Because that's what we're going to talk about. There's no more important question to be answered. Through this statement, Jesus is offering eternal peace to any and all who would come to him. So how do you gain this peace? I believe through a totally honest prayer with God, sitting down, having a conversation with God, talking to him, admitting that you're not perfect, and realizing you're not perfect, and that through your own power, you are powerless over sin, and you can't save yourself. There's not a person in this room who can save themselves, because you're not God. Your atonement will not cover your sin. Only Christ's atonement, his payment, will cover your sin. And by believing in your heart, believe it, that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. You got to believe that he rose from the grave and that through that he conquered death and sin. Asking Jesus to be the boss of your life, that means you're his disciple. Or as the Apostle Paul calls himself, a slave of Christ Jesus. It means you want to die to yourself. Don't go morbid on me. It means get rid of selfishness in your life. Don't put yourself first. It means responding in obedience and baptism to Jesus. Remember, there is nothing magical about the words you say in your prayer. There's nothing magical about the waters of baptism. It's your heart. It's the transforming. It's the renewing of your mind. Remember 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord doesn't look at the things people look at, the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. The best part about all this is that it doesn't matter how badly we've messed up. Because trust me, I could sit down. I messed up bad through my life. Jesus is powerful enough to save anyone from their sins. Even the worst of us. Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What a great promise. That's not just good news. That's fantastic news. No matter how badly we've messed up, we can place our complete trust in Jesus and he'll wipe away all our sins off the face of the earth. See, what this means is Jesus is the bridge to life because he is God and the Son of God. So I ask you this question. Who do you, not who do I, not who does your spouse, not who do your parents, but who do you say Jesus is?